Good evening, dear friends. It is wonderful to see you again this evening as we gather to do our work and to enjoy the radiant presence of one another. Our Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of the light that is in each one of us and in all creation, the light that has always overcome the darkness. So tonight, as we think about our relationships with one another, we realize they are, necessary for our emotional life, of course, and for our connection. But they also serve a far greater purpose as well, and that's to collect the higher influences that we know are available and to draw them down for ourselves and for this planet. And so we gather with a high purpose, and may our love for one another serve the world. So our opening meditation this evening is again going to be from Maurice Nicol as we commemorate and celebrate the anniversary of his death, which is August 30th. He died on August 30th, 1953. This great and holy man for whom we owe so much. I'm sure he didn't realize in his life, his very intense life that he had, that a group of people centered in Austin, Texas would be receiving his work and aiming to live into it. On behalf of all creation, just in fact as he did. So what he says is, this work is very slow, and it mustn't be heavy. It must be a beautiful thing. You must never be serious about it. And yet no people on earth must be more serious. I'll read that again. This work is very slow, and it mustn't be heavy. It must be a beautiful thing. You must never be serious about it, and yet no people on earth must be more serious. And isn't this a perfect quote for our work on the vast subject of cosmology as it is expressed in the work? Because indeed it is vast, and it will reveal itself to us over its own time based upon our wish and intentionality. But we don't need to be concerned about whether we grasp very much of this work, or even very much of it, or all of it, for this work comes to meet us in its own time, based upon its needs and not necessarily our own. So we're grateful for what we do receive. And in that spirit of lightness and beauty, and in the wonder of the grandeur of our cosmos, let us again prepare ourselves to listen deeply from the cosmic perspective in order to open ourselves completely and receive what we are supposed to receive this evening based upon the work making that determination on our behalf. Everything is already there, we were taught, in the higher centers. And so may the rest of us be enlivened with valuation in order to receive these influences with the same sense of beauty and goodness that Dr. Nicol did and left us that legacy. So with back upright and heart open, we breathe deeply and hold this rare and precious gift of life my life, Christ's life, evolving in me for a moment. And breathe out love and goodness, healing goodness into our world. We hand over all of the complexities of our lives, all of our plans for tomorrow, all of the anxieties and small fears of our hearts. We dial down our life in order to take it up again. No one does this for us. We do it on our own and stand unencumbered before God and one another. So I will share our Lexio reading on the screen. And it will be read 3 times with a silent pause in between each reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through the Word, and apart from the Word, not one thing came into being. Through the Word was life, and this life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light who gives light to every person was coming into the world. The world, the light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. And the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And we saw the glory, glory as of the one and only from the Absolute, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through the Word, and apart from the Word, not one thing came into being. Through the Word was life, and this life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light who gives light to every person was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. And the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And we saw the glory, glory as of the one and only from the Absolute, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through the Word, and apart from the Word, not one thing came into being. Through the Word was life, and this life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light who gives light to every person was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. And the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And we saw the glory, glory as of the one and only from the Absolute, full of grace and truth. Amen. So I welcome and invite your sharing on this magnificent passage. Yes, Jack and Jackie, please. Oops. Did I see a hand? A Gay.
The word that stopped me was the word Word, capital W. So what I am beginning to see and remember more often is that I am God's Word. God has spoken me into existence, and He continues to speak me into existence at every moment. I read recently, and I don't remember which author, but I am God's thou. God is not my thou, which means to me, I think the way I was indoctrinated to the word God from, you know, just the atmosphere that I was growing up in, that God was something separate. And it's taken a good while for that to become an actual reality that I live out of, or that I am living out of. So it was a nice reminder. I love this passage. I've always loved it.
Yes.
I am God's thou, that God speaks me into existence.
Truly. Thank you, Gay. Thank you. Catherine Nichols, please.
What I heard was, aside from the Word, nothing comes into being. And that tells me that, you know, the Christ incarnation is the combination of the divine and matter. And I'm just so grateful when I think about everything has that in it.
That's yes. What it's supposed yes. to be. Indeed. Thank you, Catherine.
Thank you, Catherine.
Francis Franklin, please.
Oh, it's on my wall. Oh, I can't figure out. Okay. I also heard, apart from the word, nothing came into being. And that actually reminded me of the law of three, in that in the past, and probably sometimes still, I'll have, the personality will have an antagonistic relationship with second force. But even second force is part of that, apart from the word, nothing came into being. Second force came into being as part of the word. It reminds me of the law of seven, because when I find myself in that skinny place in the octave and it feels uncomfortable, even this does not exist apart from the word. It also makes me think of liking what it dislikes, because it might be a way for me to remember when I find the personality in disliking that this does not exist apart from the word.
Truly.
I'll stop there.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you, Francis. Tom Parker, please.
What I heard was the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And the truth is that even the largest amount of darkness can be interrupted with the smallest amount of light. And when things are the darkest, that's all you can pray for, is that small amount of light as your beacon.
Yes. Thank you, Tom. Jack and Jackie.
So I've struggled with the side octave for 20 some odd years. Kind of get to it, understand it, whatever. But this week's email and this passage was the clear description of the side octave. And I got it. I got it. Thanks.
Hallelujah, Jack. Thank you. And Kirk, please.
I got the light of humanity, and I realized there is no other time in my lifetime that I felt more like a oneness with all humanity. We know what's happening in the globe, global, and we know what's happening elsewhere. And I just feel very, very blessed to have been given the light and the insight and the love of God that sustains me. And I wish to share in all of humanity's suffering, and yet lifted above of what it is.
Thank you, Annie. Thank you. Karen, please.
What I heard was, we talk a lot in this church about staying in the silence. And this is showing us the catalyst that can come out of God speaking and God's word, and the consequences of that and the creation that comes out of it. And so that there's a time to speak and there's also a time to be silent.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Karen. Anyone else? Perhaps someone who hasn't spoken for a while would like to share what you received from this passage. Chuck, please.
I heard lots of light, light everywhere, and it reminded me of the Big Bang. That is the source of all of our creation, our evolution.
Indeed. Thank you, Chuck. Thank you. Paco.
I'll just follow up on Chuck because it brought to mind some reading I was doing recently on a physicist named David Bohm. And David is quoting as saying that the universe is made of frozen light. So I thought of the law of seven, beginning with these infinite possibilities in God, and then bit by bit coming down to the materiality of our world. But the reality of all of that is actually based on light. Mm-hmm. It's just awe-inspiring.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Paco. Jeff, please.
I hope you can hear me.
Yes.
Fantastic. You know, I think that was a beautiful passage. And it is a reminder that when we get stuck on things, that we should remember the light in all creation. And it lifts that burden that our human selves carry when we can go outside and see creation or share time with our brothers and sisters or see life as it exists on earth. Mm. That's what I heard.
Indeed. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Well, let us take all that has been received from this magnificent passage, both that which is shared light, aloud and held, and that which is held closer in our hearts, into the recesses of our hearts. Amen. So tonight we do continue our study of the vast study of cosmology and its immutable laws. And I'm very pleased to introduce Donald, who will continue to accompany us on this journey of discovery. So Donald, welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. Good evening, work friends. It is so good that we've had the opportunity to come under these unique influences, the cosmic influences, and study them. Something we rarely find in Christianity unpacked in this particular way. And we're going to continue tonight, later on, with, for me, what is the most important of the studies that we've done so far, including the great ray, the law of three, the law of seven, as we get studying the side octave of the sun. So with that in mind, we're about to the point where we can share some of the things that we were enlightened with or pondered this last week, and continue to talk about any of that which we have been working with so far, the great ray, the law of three, the law of seven. And again, any questions or observations or experiences you've had with that. Our exercise for the week was, again, to read through the email several times. And that is a good thing to do because that email was packed with information for us to wonder about and take in, and also to give gratitude for the living God, this wondrous evolutionary cosmos, and for those who've helped prepare the way for us and for our own evolving life as a Christic being. So if you have something that you would like to share or talk about from the last week, please go ahead and raise your hand. Rory, thank you, Lori. Go ahead.
Hi, Donald.
Hey, Lori.
Well, I had my hand up last week at the end of class because of having an insight, and so this is I've been pondering it all week and have had a chance to talk about it with a few work friends, and so what I was. What I was seeing, it came out of the question that Gay had about ascending and descending octaves. And what I saw was we were talking about writing a book being a descending octave. And so what I saw is that it is the book is the creation, and that all creations come from God. And so all creations are descending octaves. And we, as the writer, as the co-creator, perhaps may have our own work with regard to giving birth to this creation that has been willed by God. And so that would be a work octave. That would be an ascending octave. And I thought of this this book by Elizabeth Gilbert called Big Magic. It's about creativity. She talks about outlining a novel, and it's a very specific plot line based on a newspaper account that she had read, and she outlined the characters and their relationship to one another, and she began the novel. And then at some point, I can't remember why, she put it aside. And it was interrupted, and she went on to something else. Well, the next thing she knew, she read a blurb about a book written by another author, and it was that book. And so the idea is that the creation wants to be born and is looking for the vessel for it. And we can think about ourselves as the creation. But we were made an unfinished organism. So we are both participating in a descending octave and an ascending octave at the same time, which is basically what we're going to be talking about tonight when we're talking about the side octave of the sun. And I think about that each of us is participating in our school. This thing wanting to be born, this thing at its very beginning, and how each of our work contributes to the birth of this creation that wants to be born called the Journey School. And that's about all I have right now.
Gee, Lori, thank you for that being all you had. That was quite a lot. Thank you. We could carry class on that. Thank you, Lori. Billy, please.
So along with what Lori was talking about, also spawned by Gay's question last week about ascending and descending, I had a thought about that today, and you can tell me if I'm completely off base, but I'm going to use an example of something that I know, which is about writing a song. And I have experienced doing that in from two different angles, I will say. One, I would think, would be the descending octave, which is when something just hits me, and there's something that's a total inspiration, and it just comes, it just flows, and it just makes its way down and through and out, and boom, there it is. It usually doesn't take very long, and it's an incredible experience, and I guess that's what we refer to as a download. I've also done it where somebody has suggested something. Maybe it was Peter who said, hey, you know, I like this melody I heard, or maybe he thought of a melody and you know, would you write a song for that or something else? There's been some other idea, and it's not been this lightning bolt of information, of inspiration that's come down. It's been as an external request that has come to me. And then I have to sit down and work from the bottom up to manifest that in product, that's in song. And that feels to me like the ascending octave. That's it.
Thank you, Billy. Yeah, it helps me to consider the octaves, whether it's ascending or descending, from the coarser to the finer, or the finer to the coarser. From the finer to the coarser, I generally see that as a descending octave. When we are starting with the coarser and moving towards the finer, I generally see that as an ascending octave. And the beautiful thing with the music octave, like we had on screen last week, is depending on where you find yourself, you can either be ascending, that is going towards the finer, or descending, that is going towards the coarser notes. Well, the octave is a lot of fun with that. And it doesn't surprise me also, every time we seem to talk about the law of the octave, the musicians in the community seem to take special note of it and have a special way to relate with it. And I think that's really neat. Speaking of, Francis Franklin, please.
Let's see. I've been thinking a lot about our initial conversation on the cosmology and the idea that we're located in the words like so far down in the great ray, or our great ray. And I remember, and I've read this, but it was also mentioned that night about how the influence of the absolute does not reach us directly where we're located. And I've tended to always feel or think of that there was like a tinge of negativity to my perception of that. But I kept pondering it. And what came to me was how merciful it is that we are located where we are. I was reminded that Father Keating said, you know, if we ever came into direct contact with the divine, we'd become a grease spot. And so I think of that. I think the word mercy comes to mind. And then I think if I was already at, you know, level three, then how much work would I need to do? You know, where would be my participation in the co-creation of the cosmos? So we're gifted with the opportunity to ascend in this side octave through all these levels and participate in co-creation there. But I'm going to carry mercy with me.
Yeah. Thank you, Francis. Yeah, the law of mercy is an important one. Yeah. And I really like where you're coming from, too, with the opportunity to ascend. Because it is indeed, it's an opportunity and a glorious one at that. Esther, please.
Okay, hello everyone. So I wanted to share my experience of the law of three and the law of seven, but just wanted you all know that I'm just a novice, maybe 2 months into the study. So if I sound like a gibberish kindergartner, it's because I know very little, but I am trying to learn and receive finer energies. So I created myself a little, can you see this?
Yes.
Concentric circles to help myself to understand the way the whole octave work. Anyway, so I had a situation, so I'm going to put this down. I had a situation with my family member, and I apply that to the law of three, my desire, the resistance, and the third force. And I thought I got it, and I had no partner to bounce my inability and ability to reflect. So I emailed our very wonderful Mary Ann to help me out to sort things in my head. And she emailed me back, which just was, when I read it several times, it shocked me because she said that I should consider exact word, I don't remember, but it's the self and the situation is not in the picture, so to speak. So self is not involved and the situation is not present. So I read that several times and I thought, and then she urged me to look for my real wish. What is there to be had or left except to have the divine presence to be my highest wish? I thought, oh my God, why didn't I think of that? So that was amazing. So that was, to me, that's like the conscious shock. Reverberated in my heart like an electric shock coming to me. And then I realized that, and then I had a few days to ponder about that. And then applying to the law of seven, I kept going, okay, there's the will, there's the aim. And then I went up and up. And then I realized, and where is the self to work with? If the self is behind or left in the background and the situation is not involved, so I'm missing the self, I'm missing the stage. So what is there? I am like sort of confused at this point. I'm not sure what I'm working with, because I thought I was working with the self, the will, and the aim. And then when I kind of took that apart and made them disappear or in the background, I don't have the self to work with. So I'm at another dilemma. I go, okay, now I'm confused. So if you could help me with that, that would be great. Thank you.
Okay, Esther, this is called punting. Marianne, you read the Esther's email and responded. Can you help to unpack that a little bit further for her and for us?
I'm not sure I can right now because we had a number of exchanges and it sounds rather like they have pieces of each one has been combined. So I would ask you to ask a question, Esther, as simply as you can, and maybe we can start over because I don't recall where in the dialogue that we had exactly where the question comes from.
Okay, so the question is, so there is that first force, which is the desire, correct?
Yes. You wish to manifest something, yes.
Right, and the second force is the resistance. Mm-hmm. From manifesting. So then, so I have that as the family member not willing to resolve the issue.
Right.
And then third force, to me, reconciliation was to pray, wait upon the Holy Spirit to give me the guidance.
Yes.
So then that's when I emailed you about the situation. And then you helped me to understand that to focus on the self and take the self off, perhaps, self and the situation, and then think of the highest wish, the real wish.
Yes, for the reconciling force.
Right, right. Yes. So then, I understood that the real wish for me was to be present with the divine presence, Holy Spirit, the God's presence. My dilemma, my question here is, when I took off the self don't worry, the separate self and the situation, the conflict, meaning the setting of the situation. Took that apart, then I don't really have an issue to really work on. So that's my dilemma. So what am I doing?
Well, that is very interesting, isn't it? When the first force and the second force are being reconciled by the divine, what is the issue? There is no issue, essentially, but we don't really take off the self or the other. The reconciling force translates it into something new. So perhaps the issue with the second person is no longer there.
Okay.
I'm not sure that I am helping the situation.
No, it's because, you know, I'm beginning to trying to understand this entire third force and how it manifests. Mm-hmm. And it may not manifest the way I think it would. I probably wouldn't. But I guess that's just sort of waiting around to see what wisdom I can receive to understand the third force or reconciliation force. Yes. Is that correct?
You don't necessarily have to do anything if, in fact, the reconciling force, the holy reconciling, is taking care of the situation, if you see what I mean.
Right, right.
So you don't take away the self or the other person, but you are calling in the third force and allowing it to relate the two of you in its own way, in its own time, in its own manner. So I don't know if you have anything to add to that, Donald.
Yeah, I'd say that final statement you made ties it all together nicely, that we have to remember that this is happening in our consciousness. And yes, as our consciousness comes under higher influences, what we thought before was an issue isn't seen the same way, because we're seeing it from a different point of view. We're seeing it now from a higher point of view. And you wonder, where did it go? Where did it go? Well, you know, it can return if I go back to wanting what I want, something resists it, and my personality gets involved in reconciling it. Then a power struggle begins to happen again. And that's all happening in my psychology. Yes. When the Holy Spirit intervenes, all of that goes away.
Yes, and it's still there. The self, the other person, is still there, but it's no longer an issue. Yeah. It's something else now. Something new has been born as a result of the Holy Spirit as the reconciling force.
Yeah.
Esther, you're muted at this point.
Sorry, can you hear me?
Yes.
So I thought that was what I was hearing from this whole application of the work, but I just wanted to run it by with all of you just to make sure that I was thinking correctly. And thank you so much for your time.
Yeah, Esther, you are so welcome. We love being in the company of fellow work students that dig in, make diagrams. I mean, this is the whole point of the work octave, is to apply this to ourselves, to change our psychology, and why the commentaries are called the psychological commentaries. And it takes so long, and it's graceful that it takes so long to get this, but I so respect and honor your work. I look forward to our future conversations. Jeff Ward.
Hi, it's Kieran.
Hi, Kieran.
Hi. I was actually thinking about the ascending octave, the work octave, and I thought of resistance and the passive energy that maybe slows us down to move through. And perhaps the movement slows down through the intervals and the resistance. And I also might be not thinking of this right, but that first conscious shock that is necessary to maybe continue that movement. And then as we move through the octaves, I was thinking about the passive energies and the active energies and the force. I was thinking in terms of that we're not responsible for those. I mean, sometimes creating those energies, we have to kind of sit with it as appeared and be aware, and that there's some higher energy that has allowed that energy to move us through and kind of pushes us through. We're working by remaining still, it appeared, that it's not really our working, it's other energies moving us forward. I don't know, that was just what I was thinking.
Well, I had some experience a bit in what you may be referring to. And so let me speak to that for just a brief moment and then see if this is congruent with what you were saying. And that is when I find that I'm working with an ascending octave and I get past the mi-fa interval. And it comes to the point where at this point I have reached understanding and I've got an aim in place and I'm willing. And finally we get to doing. There's a feeling as I continue to move up through an octave that I'm being pulled somewhat. The amount of effort seems to be less and it becomes more about attention and staying with that aim. So is that a little bit in work language, is that a little bit more of what you were experiencing?
That is, and then when there's resistance, sometimes I want to try to make the resistance go away. And what I realize is that if I can just sit with it and be aware in that moment, it's almost like something moves and it's not me that's moving it. Yeah. It's higher force, or mm-hmm. I guess it would be third force, but all of a sudden there's movement and it's not me that's doing it.
Yeah, that's good. The presence of grace happening there. And that we have to remember that all travel, there's resistance on all travel. You know, anytime we're moving, there's a resistance that is happening. And so that resistance is there, but by grace, we stay with our aim and continue to will what our aim is. We continue to move and we can feel the resistance around us. Yeah. And it's all lawful.
Right.
Yeah. And if I fall, I'll just do what the monks do. And that is, I fall and I just get up again and I restart.
Thank you.
Good work. Thank you, Karen. Charles.
Let's see here.
We can hear you, Charles. Thank you.
Yeah, I guess I am unmuted. Thank you. And thank you for the Journey School. It's so great to be in these classes. I had something I experienced that I think was a real example of the third way for me. I'm dealing with some health issues, so I guess my aim is my good health. And I was down at MD Anderson, and the lung doctor down there, through a series of events, recommended chemotherapy. And I realized how quickly I was driving home to think, oh, okay, I'll sacrifice today and maybe decent health today for what I can have tomorrow. And then I got back here and I went to my doctor here at Baylor and he had a completely different idea, completely different than what was being recommended at MD Anderson. And it really threw me off because I don't know how to solve this. They're saying to me, it's my decision, which of course it is, but it was two really almost totally different ways to deal with this. So I asked the young doctor at Baylor if he'd speak to the doctor at MD Anderson, and I could tell he didn't want to do that. And so there was part of me that wanted to dive in, figure it out, make calls, but I could tell I couldn't. Well, sure enough, the next day in the afternoon, I get a phone call from the doctor in Houston, but he had a long conversation with the doctor at Baylor, and they both agreed on a totally different thing that was in the middle, which is immunotherapy, and I started that yesterday. And the biggest aha in all of this, and I really just sat down and cried when I realized it, was how my way of thinking my whole life has been to sacrifice today for some supposed better tomorrow. And how quickly I thought that about doing this chemotherapy and letting go of that idea that I don't want to sacrifice today for a supposedly better tomorrow was like giving up an old friend. So thanks for letting me share.
Charles, that was potent. Thank you. And we'll all join you in prayer for the highest good and God's love surrounding you in this moment and every moment in the future as you go through your immunotherapy, brother. Blessed. Jackie?
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, Jackie.
I wanted to thank Esther for her share because I'm a 20-year work student and I learned something from her tonight, and that's how this works in community. She was talking about the law of three. I was working with the law of seven and sounding a passive do this week. That was my aim. And the object being, it is easier to get across the mi-fa interval if you start with a passive do. A strong but passive do. So one day where I had a real wish to do that, I started my work week and everything worked for me. The difference was I was out of the way. There was no second force coming from me in any communication that I had. And I crossed the mi-fa interval many times and I wasn't even there. I was absent. And I understood where I normally would be angry and reactive and resistant and never have gotten to fa. And I realized listening to Esther that the law of three and the law of seven work together. And what she was describing as desire and basically no self in that is sounding a passive do. That is the difference. When I sound an active do, it's me. It's all about me. There is no room for God or mercy to move me into applying the work truly to myself and recognizing my own difficulties and getting out of my own way so that I can reach understanding. So thank you, Esther. It's been a real gift for me, and it really is a beautiful experience of recognizing how much we teach one another here. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackie. And also thank you for putting the two together, the law of three and the law of seven. Very helpful. Jim Taylor. Hello, Jim.
All right, there. Yes, I kind of dovetail off of what Jackie was saying. I certainly appreciate, because one of the things I was stuck on last week and then in working with it, I think a lot of it is just my upbringing of how we're taught 1, 2, 3 result. And what I learned last week, and I think that's the benefit of hearing from others and certainly being in journey groups, I think also helps, is the idea that you can go in another octave. And to me also, I don't think I could be doing the work without the combination of centering prayer, because I think a lot of times when I'm uncertain, that centering prayer also kind of cohesives it together and gives me some ideas of really, you know, what is God wanting and not what kind of what my thoughts or my false self wants. So I really do appreciate the combination of the two.
Yeah. Thank you, Jim. They are magical together. I have found the same thing, that when those times when there's a great deal that I'm contemplating regarding the work, and there's a lot of self-observation and non-identification going on, or at least there's a lot of effort in those areas, the time away to just vacate and step back from all of that just makes so much room for the soul and just clears my mind, so that when I come back, there is a fresh new energy. Yeah, exactly what you just said, Jim, is my experience as well. Thank you. Now, Catherine, I see your hand is up, but we're going to need to move on to the email for tonight. And hopefully we can return a little bit later and hear what you were ready to share. So I'm going to start with bringing up a diagram that we've been working with. And hopefully you can see that on your screen now. And it is the great ray. And it is so profound because as we talk tonight and begin to unpack this thing called the side octave, we have to continue to keep in mind that there is just this extraordinary, extraordinary universe that we are in that begins with the uncreated and begins with the will of God, God's love, as the level of the absolute that moves through that constricted narrow place and then produces the world of all galaxies, all possible galaxies, that too many for the human mind to really begin to wrap our head around. And then we move a little bit closer down this great ray to our galaxy, this extraordinarily huge Milky Way galaxy. And if you can bring in mind some of the pictures that Peter had 3 weeks ago, the vastness of the Milky Way galaxy, and then our little location on it, the sun's location out near the end of one of the spiral tips. And then from the sun, of all of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, we have this sun. And then this sun has got an array of planets around it, much like probably many of the suns, many of the stars in the Milky Way do, and probably many of the stars in the other possible worlds, the other galaxies. So we've got the influences of all of the planets in our solar system, and then that narrow, constricted place again, where energy cannot flow through because of this restriction as it would want to. We then get to the level of the Earth, a particular planet of all the planets, and then the moon. So we're going to now continue a little bit lower on this diagram. And I'd like to bring up here what we're going to unpack for tonight. So on the left side, we can see we've got the great ray, the ray of creation, and we've got something new, which is called the side octave. So the side octave begins to come from the influences of the sun, it says, that the sun begins to take its place as the absolute, and the sun begins to bring a special energy forth. And the whole purpose of that special energy force is to serve as the shock between Fa and Mi in the great ray. So I'm going to go through just some brief notes regarding this great ray and the side octave of the sun to help to bring a little bit more understanding out of it. So Gurdjieff refers to this, the side octave, that it is a Gurdjieff's way of revealing and evolving the religious and esoteric teachings about the Christic nature of the universe. And again, my first exposure to the work was listening to a cassette back in the 90s of from the Church of Conscious Harmony, where Tim was talking about the great ray of creation, the Christic creation, something I'd never heard before. And it just was absolutely astounding. And as a science major, it so caught my attention. And Boris Muravyov in Gnosis 1 describes that great ray as the plan of creation, but the side octave from the sun is the application. The lateral octave is the application of the plan. And then Ilya Delia indicates one meaning of this Christic form as the power of God to act. So let me talk a little bit more about this side octave, because it's an octave, as you can see, within an octave. And it describes how the will of the absolute, the creative force of love, can energetically be transmitted and received by life on earth, and especially by humanity. But for that to happen, second place of shock between Fa and me needs some assistance. It needs a carrier, if you will. The execution of this grand cosmic plan, the transmission of creative energy across the second interval, is sometimes referred to as an auxiliary octave, a lateral octave. And as I said, it starts from the sun. So in the great octave, you can see that man doesn't exist yet. In the great octave, man begins to show up in the side octave of the sun, and man begins to show up below the note C in the La Sol Fa interval. This La Sol Fa interval is organic life on planet Earth, and it's said to be like a sensitive film that lies over the surface of the planet and acts as a transmitter of forces between the upper and lower parts of the ray. And it forms I like how it forms a nice cross for us and the meaning that we have for the cross. And man is a part of this organic life, and is especially created apparatus for the transmission that he appears in this ray itself. So the sun, it says, is, the work teaches, the sun in this case begins to sound the do. And it is the will of the sun to serve the great ray in finding a way for this interval to be filled. But now there's something unique here, and the work teaches that the sun wants something apart from that. It's the sun is creating this octave with two objectives. One is for the great ray to be able to continue to transmit its energies down to the earth and to the moon. The second thing, though, is that the sun wants something for itself. And that is the really beautiful part of this for me. It's here that the possibilities of man are found. And we know in the work teaches that man is a self-developing organism. We're not completed. We have the opportunity to continue to complete our development. And that the sun actually wants that. It wants man's development and movement up in the ray so that we reach the level of the sun. Now, we can look at it and we can say, so the sun is creating through its will this lateral octave, this side octave, and it has its influences going through and creating organic life on planet Earth, and that man is a part of this organic life, and that there's two purposes. One is for the energy to go straight through to the moon. And for that, man doesn't need to develop. Man can just be as he is. But then man has the opportunity also to develop and become part of the sun. And for me, that is the biggest uniqueness and PowerPoint for me in this ray, is man's work on himself as a self-developing organism to become more Christ-like and continue with our energy level up the ray. Let's go back for just a moment and look up above and remember these orders of laws, that the moon is under 96 orders of laws, the work says, and the earth is under 48 levels, and then it halves, and then 24, and then 12. And we can think about these orders of laws as what, what we were talking about earlier with Kieran. And Kieran was saying, as she felt like she was going through the ray, that there was less and less resistance. And you can even see this less and less resistance here in the order of laws in this great ray. And so the work teaches that at first we have to come under many, many laws in order to come under fewer laws. And that the more that our psychology develops as a Christ psychology, that we come under fewer and fewer laws. And you might also have picked up one of the commentaries where Gurdjieff says, to know this work, one must know very little. But to know very little, one must first know very much. And so it, just like Esther was doing, we put a great deal of emphasis and energy into trying to work here on the side of knowledge so that we can take these ideas in as possibilities. But we'll notice as we take them in as possibilities and how they begin to adjust our psychology, we'll begin to notice an experience, a body change within ourselves, a lightness as we continue to move from the coarser up through the octave to the finer. I remember a class one time where Tim had said, a human life, we're born into this world, we find things we like, we find things we don't like, and we die. And for most people, that's the extent of a human life. And there were some, you know, kind of some giggles in the room. And he looked out with all seriousness, because that was a great example of the two possibilities that exist in this La-Sofa organic life experience here on planet Earth. We can serve nature, we can serve the ray just fine and never know about God. Or we can set our attention on the finer and work with our consciousness, work on purification of the emotional center, work on moving up the ray, coming under fewer and fewer laws, less and less resistance. And we get to choose. So if we pair all of this together, this great universe that we're in, extraordinarily large, extraordinarily diverse, unique, and think about all of the possibilities of where we could be found in life, but we ended up being found in this Milky Way galaxy connected with this sun on planet Earth, of all the places in the universe. So when the Buddhists talk about the uniqueness of a human life is kind of like a yolk floating out in the ocean all by itself, and that a turtle happens just to come up at the place of the yolk and put its head through the yolk. And that's how unique it is to experience a human life and what the profound possibilities of that are. And then also to be on a planet where we have the experience of the Christ on this planet showing us the way. And when Jesus says in the scripture, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. When I first learned that passage when I was a boy, it was taught to me in a way that communicated the exclusivity and the righteousness of Christianity in relation to other paths. Now I see it entirely different, and I see those paths as teaching the same thing. No one gets to the Father except through the ray, except through taking on the mind of Christ, becoming a Christ. So then it leaves us with the question, if I've come under 24 orders of laws and then eventually 12 orders of laws, I become radiate and I see life from the point of view of the sun. Is that not my opportunity to sound a do as a new creator, as an absolute? And what does a life look like lived from that particular point of view? That is what the opportunity is in the side octave of the sun, to show us the way, the truth, and the life, to show us the way to the Father, and to give us the opportunity to take this beautiful spiritual journey with each other, and through our connection together in Christ, form a new octave that grows from us. The email this week was extraordinarily well written and has so much depth to it, and really does, it does behoove us to read it many times and sit with it and wonder about it, talk to each other about it, because it is the culmination of the law of three and the law of seven in the side octave and man's place in the side octave and the opportunity to evolve to the level of the sun and what it means to have that unique opportunity like a turtle coming up through the yolk on the ocean, and just how profound the opportunity for a human life is in this moment. So I'm going to take this down for just a moment, and I'd like to have the opportunity for us to just to begin to talk again about anything that has come up for us in our study of the law of three, the great ray, the side octave to the sun, and man's possibility as a self-developing organism, and how we have these higher centers in us, and that these higher centers in us are constantly transmitting. Father Keating refers to it as a divine download. The work says that they're transmitting every moment to everyone, but because that our attention is on horizontal things, it's under items of more laws, that we are not tuned in to the finer frequencies that are transmitting through us. And I sat one time and I wondered to myself, where do I go when I go to sleep? And then when I woke up, I asked myself, where did observing I go? What is observing I, and what is it leading to? Where is observing I when I'm not alert to it? Where has it been all my life? And where is my real I? What is the experience of that? All of these things move us to a place of looking inside, finding the law of three inside, visiting the octaves of our life, ascending those octaves, planting aim deep inside our centers, where that aim is constantly radiating outward towards the outer parts of centers, where when we have our attention there, it can still ping us and we can still be alert to it and move towards that place of our real aim, which is going to be including the purification and the focusing of our emotional center. So if you have any places where the work has touched you in these few weeks with this study of this. Why don't you go ahead and raise your hand and let's talk about that a little bit more in our remaining time for class tonight. And Catherine Silver, you had your hand up before, and if you still would like to talk, this would be a good time as we consider our possibilities. Yes, Catherine, thank you.
So I really just kind of had a question, which I think you were sort of answering, about having one example, a life example that shows going through the octave. I guess I mean, can you go through an octave really quickly, or is it a long-term thing, or is it both? I guess I don't know what it means to go through an octave, I guess.
Yes, okay. So this is probably not something that somebody else can tell you about in your life, but it's something that you can look for in your own life. And let's say that you had the idea of you wanted to buy a house, Catherine, and that was the idea. And so you start with that idea, which is a finer idea, and then you begin to set up the beginning of a descending octave, moving down through all the steps that are necessary to the point where you've purchased the house and you've completed the octave. You could do the same thing with other major times in your life. When you decided maybe you were going to go to college, and now all of the possibilities come up. So we're going from the finer, from the idea, down in through the denser. You might also look at it from the opposite way, and you may visit upon where you are now and some of the things towards a particular theme in your life that ascend and move you up towards where the octave began with. So you can find yourself in both places, but it's going to take a little bit of time and a little bit of viewing, going back in your memory, in your time body, to get a sense of these things. Does that help you?
Yes, I think I was trying to make it more complicated, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, let's go through something simple, an idea that's come up and how that idea has turned through to a manifestation, and how it is, the octave is completed all the way at the end. It's probably a good way to do it. I think that's why our musicians can get this, can get the idea of the octave so easily, because the idea of writing a song starts with an idea and then it descends down until the song is complete. Like, wow, there's the completion of the octave. And they can kind of see the steps along the way that just happen to have the same type of vibration patterns as what scales do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you, Catherine. Catherine Nichols.
Well, what I was going to share earlier and unraised my hand was a map that I made of the ascending octave, and my work partner was pointing out the part that in the email about our broken octaves. We go do, re, mi, do, re, mi, and we don't get to completion. And so I took a very practical event, which is I have a room in the house that I have a wish to reorder it for a different use, and the use that it's had is in my granddaughter's room for 12 years, and she no longer comes every other weekend. And so I wrote down each of those, the do, re, mi, and the first one was the wish to restore the room, and the re was, you know, how to do it and making effort, and then the mi was the acknowledgement of difficulty. It was very, I took the steps out of the homework that talked about the work octave and just put specifics for each of those steps. And I found that what showed up for me when I was looking at the acknowledgement of difficulty was, I thought it would be something like, yeah, that's a lot of work, that'll take a lot of time, you know, blah, blah, blah. But what came up was the sadness that I had that she doesn't come on such a regular basis anymore. And that getting through the me-fa for me was, an application idea, seeing it a new way. You know, she's older. I can value that, you know. So I got to the understanding by kind of pushing through that. And I think the other piece of understanding that I had to apply was feeling those feelings that I haven't really acknowledged were there. And that was probably my greatest scene of putting these steps together. But, you know, then there was the, after the understanding, I had more of a practical aim where I could do, well, a box a day or an hour a day or some sort of, you know, step-like discernment of that. But being willing to do it and wanting to do it with her participation, making it a more kind of unified effort than just me trying to push a boulder up a hill. So that was, you know, the doing, I'm not there yet. So I'm just, it's my intention to see that it goes through there to the result of having the room reordered. But that was my way of kind of applying it practically.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Nicely done. The practice of continually keeping in mind the presence of God in all of these processes, all of these octaves that we're retracing, or the octaves that we have in mind that we are we're ascending through intentionally. It is so much easier if we remember the presence of God and that energy is in us and it is everywhere for us to tap into. Thank you, Catherine. Tracy.
Hi, Donald. I just wanted to share that this has just been remarkable. In general, I tend to compartmentalize all these different teachings, right? The work and even the teachings within the work and the instruction we get from other teachers. And there's just something magical about this journey school and how I'm just feeling this convergence of so much, and what used to feel so hard and so complicated just feels more, you know, intuitive. And I think the thing that was, you know, I feel like I'm getting so much from all the sharing. I think all of us are supporting one another in this convergence. It's like every person sharing adds so much richness to the conversation and to the ideation of what's trying to manifest here. And many things were coming to me tonight, but one of the things that Barbara used to say that's converging for me is just in the last few years, Tim and Barbara were with us in their active ministry. She would say, ask for the beam. And for the long time I was thinking, what does she mean, beam? And so I talked to her more about it, and she said, well, we're all on our journey to God, and we're all going to get there. We are there, and we're making our way there at the same time. But you'll get there. You may go through the brambles, but ultimately your destiny is in God. And so I'm feeling that, you know, kind of layered over this teaching of the octave and the ascending and descending. And I know there are many scales of octave. And so I'm thinking about the octave of my life, the octave between my birth and my death, and feeling, there's the beam, right? The direct path. And then there are all these other paths. And I have this kind of visual in my mind of all these ladders, and the do re mi, or the situations, you could also say first, second, third force, where life is reconciling force, is these kind of broken ladders, or these places where I'm in recurrence and trying the same old things over and over again and getting kind of nowhere. And only when I bring in the work as reconciling force is there an opportunity to move to a new rung on that ladder or a different ladder. And ultimately, there is this convergence of the ladders. As you move up, it feels like there's a narrowing, and there's you know, I guess maybe that's the law. I don't know if that's the pendulum, but I'm feeling like that's kind of could be layered over it too. That there's less variation and a narrowing of the path. And I think, as you said, Donald, there's less resistance at, I guess, probably until you get to some of those higher levels, which I don't know much about in terms of my own life experience. But that maybe you get to that point where you are on your destiny, your faith, your true path, the beam. And maybe that's kind of making me think of what Marianne was saying last week, when her aim was aligned to God's will for her, there was no second force, because the force can just flow straight through, and your will aligns to the will of the divine, and that pulls you up. So I don't know if any of all that made sense, but that's just kind of all what's swirling, and I'm just grateful to see how the magic of how it all comes together.
Yeah. Thank you, Tracy. I appreciate everything you just said. Yeah. Well, friends, that's all the time we have for our topic this week. Our exercise for the week is to read again through the email a few times and practice some of the suggestions for applying the side octave of the sun to yourself and your work. What does the side octave, the message of the side octave, have for me? To wonder that and apply that, and always work with delight. No work without delight. And don't take it too seriously, but be serious in our aim for the work and our personal transformation in Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Donald, and everyone, for that rich, rich conversation. So, a closing word from Rodney Collin. There is a work that has had many names. In the first century, it was called the work of faith. In the 12th century, it was called the work of works. In the 16th century, the work of laws. In the 18th, the work of reason. In our time, it should be called the work of harmony. It is much greater than anyone's work. It is the work of all the high ones put together. Each contributed something. Our work is harmony in all things, understanding laws and living in accordance with them. Our work is to find and help those who do not yet know what harmony means. If we give truth and sincerity, those who want it will hear. Millions of people everywhere are waiting, asking for truth. They feel it, smell it. They will come. We must not be discouraged because of those who do not come, for we have no right to impose anything on anybody. We must be tolerant and kind to everyone. It is our obligation and our privilege. So it is. So let us join together in closing with our prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how very blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen. Thank you.